I heard an interpretation of scripture this last week that I have to admit, the first time I heard it, I thought, no, I don't think so. I've never heard that in all my days, and I've studied like so much theology, I thought, I never read a father of the church that said that or whatever, but it's grown on me, and it's just not gone away, and I start to think, you know, it might be plausible. And it's an interpretation of John 6, which if you have ever taken a look at John 6, it's the Jesus teaching on the Eucharist. You know, it starts with Jesus feeding the 5,000, and then he goes on to teach about the Eucharist and to say, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you'll have no life in you. And of course, some of these people that had previously wanted to lift him up on their shoulders and parade him around for having fed them with all this food, so much so they filled 12 wicker baskets full with the leftovers. They all turned on him and they said, well, this is crazy. He's actually telling us we're going to have to eat his body? That's ridiculous. And Jesus dug in. He didn't back away and start to say, oh my God, you misinterpreted me. That's not what I meant. No, no. I'm sorry. Don't take me the wrong way. No, he dug in and repeated the teaching. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And then, as we know, at that point, they walked away. And as though to make the point even stronger as to this teaching, Jesus then turns to the 12 that remained and said, are you going to leave me too? It's amazing. He didn't say, they didn't understand, you guys. That's not what I meant. And they're walking away because they didn't understand what I was trying to teach them. No, he said to them, are you going to walk away too? And Peter, somewhat certainly befuddled at this point, not fully understanding exactly what's going on, but he said, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. But the interpretation I heard was that that day was the day Judas began to fall away. I thought that was, I mean, I'd never heard that before. I mean, I don't know where that came from. But I started, it just hasn't gone away, and it's plausible. That could have been the day Judas started to decide in his heart, you know what? This guy's a fraud. Because he was so worldly, he loved it when he multiplied the loaves and all this great, and people are just, oh, we want to make you king, and Judas is probably going, yeah, let's make him king. That was his message. And then he alienated all of them to the point where we come to today's gospel, and it's obvious Jesus knows what's coming. He's just told them, you know, I sent you the prophets, I sent you all these people that were preaching to you back in the Old Testament times. You killed one, you stoned another, you murdered another one, and now the Father has sent his Son, thinking they'll accept my Son. He knows what's coming. And, of course, it proved true. They put him to death, just like the prophets of old. And Judas was the one to betray him. Because Judas didn't have room in his heart anymore for Jesus. I mean, Jesus said it earlier, the foxes in Mother Nature have their lairs and the birds of the sky have their nests, and yet the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head to just rest a little bit. There's no room for him, as there was no room for him in the inn in Bethlehem. Says something about the human race, that when God comes among us, there's no room for him. Now, we currently are living by all the literature that's coming out and all the books that are being written. We're in a post-Christian era. We even have Catholics believing this. I mean, I've read treatises, theological treatises by theologians who say we got to put Christ on the shelf. We can't be so focused on him. Suggesting we're even post-Christ. Wow, you got to be kidding me. It shouldn't surprise us though, right? I mean, one of the first 12 most intimate followers of Christ came to a place where he had no room for Jesus either, and eventually betrayed him. And the scribes and Pharisees, clearly they have no room for him. It's not even that they don't have room for him, they're actually plotting to kill him. Now, at this point, I mean, this all is meant to teach us about our human nature when God comes among us. Remember, he came down in the book of Genesis, the breezy time of the day. Adam, Adam, where are you? I heard you in the garden, so I hid myself because I was naked. Who told you you were naked? Ah, so you've eaten the fruit that I forbade you to eat, and he's hiding in the bushes. When God comes down to just sit at table with him and commune with him and enjoy his creation. And there's Adam and Eve, they're hiding in the bushes. And that's what we're doing today, this whole culture, post-Christian, post-Christ. It's living its life in the shadows and in the valley of death. I mean, if you want to make people uncomfortable today, just name the name, Jesus. That'll get you far at a party. And yeah, we can make a lot of comment about that world out there, but guess what? That world out there can influence us as well. And that's where we need to, with today's readings, maybe enter into a little examination of our own conscience. Does Jesus have a place at your table? Does he have a place at your table? Does he have a place to lay his head and rest? And just rest? Because the scriptures make it clear, if he has not a place at our table, we won't have a place at his table in the kingdom. And this right here, this table is an image of that table in the kingdom. And how many are absenting themselves from coming to this table to be with Jesus and sit at the table with Jesus? We know the numbers, they're falling away. I mean, we're losing more, we're hemorrhaging membership in the Catholic Church today because Jesus doesn't have a place at the table of a lot of people, including Catholics. And the scriptures are clear that if he doesn't have a place at our table, neither will we have a place at his table in the kingdom. Okay, so at this point, the old man in you and the old woman in you, if it's not starting to squirm a little bit and trying to figure out what you're going to do to remedy this, then you're probably not understanding that in each of us there is the old man, the old woman. But here comes the good news. There's also the new man and the new woman. With what I've just said to you, I'm sure that the old man, the old woman starts to get discouraged, despondent. Oh my God, there's no way. And our temptation at this point is for the old man in us and the old woman in us to start to present to our Lord our litany of accomplishments. Well, Lord, let's see, I fast twice a week, I tithe on my income, thank God I'm not like this tax collector here. And that's what we do. That's the old man, though. That's the old woman. Pay attention to that image. The foxes have lairs and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. Imagine if you just let Jesus rest in you. How peaceful that might be. We're talking about the Son of the living God, the Creator, the one who created you, taking up rest within your soul. And I think I remember him saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and find life burdensome, and I will refresh you. Give me a place at your table." That's really what Jesus did in coming among us. He tries to come up and say, "Can I have a table, a place at your table?" And a lot of us say, "No," because the old man, the old woman doesn't need him. "I'm doing quite good all by myself, thank you. I can do it." And we're going to the hardware store and we're getting our nuts and our bolts and we're getting the screwdrivers and the hammers, and we're all about this doing, and we're so busy, and we're running through life, and running and running and running. Hardware store, okay, I gotta go get some more materials, and we're doing, and we're doing, and we're doing, all the while forgetting that there's a bakery in town. There's a bakery. And the new man and the new woman needs to be fed. And we've got to learn to be fed for that new man in you, for that new woman in you to grow strong and start to mature. And that new man, that new woman welcomes Jesus at the table. And even desires to go and meet him and be with him, spend time with him, and not just go to the hardware store of life, but also the bakery. He wants to feed you. With what I said at the beginning of this homily, if what that made you feel like what you want to do is more by going to the hardware store and getting your nuts and bolts again and starting to do all this stuff, and then you can present Jesus with your list of accomplishments, that's the old man. He's inviting us to his table. This is Bethlehem. This is the house of bread. He wants to feed you. He wants to strengthen in you the new man and the new woman, reborn into him in the power of the Holy Spirit. And isn't it strange how many just say no to that? First of all, it probably sounds too easy. And you know what? It just really isn't that complicated. It really isn't. We got to allow that old man and old woman to die. And admittedly, at least in my own experience, the old man doesn't die without a fight. But I think Jesus defeated him on the cross. And I do believe he shouted in victory over him when he rose from the dead. And I do believe that Jesus is coming back to every one of us in this church this morning from the dead at this altar to feed us with that victory and to help strengthen within us the new man, the new woman who is like him, reborn into Christ, generous, loving. Go through the litany, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind. Love isn't pompous, it's not full of itself. It's not arrogant. That's the old man, the old woman. So today, where are you with Jesus? When what he's inviting you to do is step aside from Lowe's Hardware. Come on over to the bakery and be fed. Allow me a place at your table that I might strengthen the new man and the new woman reborn into Christ.